Change my heart, O God. Make me more like You. You know, while the music's playing and while we're sitting in a service like this, that sounds like some gentle, smooth, very spiritual thing to say. And the words are right. The song's a good song. But what's it really look like when God's changing our hearts? It's often not a smooth, nice, lovely, gentle transition where we say, "Oh Lord, thank You for working in my heart." Sometimes it's violent. Sometimes it's scary. Sometimes when God's changing our hearts, it doesn't feel good at all. In fact, probably most of us don't really like change. Well, let me do a little survey here so we all know where each other's at this morning. First of all, who in the room says, "You know, generally speaking, I am pretty good with change. I kind of like to let things just flow, be spontaneous. When things are changed up, I really enjoy that." Where are you this morning? Raise your hands. Who are those people? So these are the bungee jumping, X game, do it at the last minute type of people, right? Okay, now let's go to the other side. Who's here this morning? You know yourself, and you're honestly just saying, "I like to have a plan. I like things in order. When change comes in late in the game, so to speak, I'm not as good with that." Where are you at? Raise your hand. Oh my goodness. I don't suppose you liked that little exercise earlier then, where we... You know what I thought? I told Pastor Jeff what I was going to do. He's gone this weekend, and I wanted to make sure I could still keep my job. Actually, I wanted you to switch because my left side's my best side, and you guys don't get to see that all the time. No. I was wondering to myself, how many people, even in the center sections, even though I didn't ask them to move or get up, were sitting there thinking things like, "Well, this is ridiculous. Why is he having people move around?" I wonder how many in the center section might have been more affected than some of you guys that I had moving around, you know? You know, change can be a great thing, and it can be something really easy to celebrate. You guys that are graduating high school or college, that's like a no-brainer thing to celebrate, right? You're going to have the party, the picnics, whatever. Yeah, we're moving on from high school. We're heading on to the next step in our life. And for most of us, when we're celebrating those kinds of good things in our life, we're good with celebrating change. Yeah. New job, new house, all that kind of stuff. But there's a side of the Christian life that we're going to learn about this morning. I refer to those changes that we don't like as the undesirable changes of life. The ones that weren't planned. The ones that go against the grain and even sometimes those changes that hurt very deeply. You know, the Bible actually tells us that as followers of Christ, as Christians, that we are to celebrate all the changes in life. Let's go take a look. Here's the way I said it. It'll pop up on the screen here for you. God actually expects us to live a life free from worry, fear, and anxiety brought on by changes. He expects that we will even celebrate the changes that we don't like. We're kind of in a season of celebration here at Community Bible Church. Last week we celebrated new life for the Christian through baptism. Today we're trying to look at the changes of life and realize that if we learn to celebrate those changes as a gift from God, that we can find contentment through Christ Jesus to accept all those things in life as a change. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4 in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. This is a verse that, well, I'll wait and read it. Then we'll talk about it a little bit. Philippians 4, chapter 6. Sorry, chapter 4, verse 6. Here it is. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. How many of you have heard that verse before? Raise your hand. Not a new verse. And I'm wondering how many of us really like that verse, okay? Especially when things around us aren't going the way we want it to go. Do not be anxious about anything. Doesn't sound like there's much loopholeage in that, does there? Don't be anxious about what? Just the fun things? Just the, no, everything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. If you haven't marked that scripture in your Bible, and that's something you do, I'd encourage you to mark that one. And I want to show you another verse. It's out of Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. This morning I was trying to tell everyone that was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 16. That didn't work out so well. 1 Thessalonians is after Philippians, toward the back of your Bible. And here's what it says. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You say, Pastor, you got to be kidding me. Here's another verse. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks. There's that theme of thankfulness again, in all circumstances. Why? Because it's God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now maybe we could kind of sweep these verses under the rug if they were an anomaly, or if they were the only verses in the Bible that showed us this flavor of viewing life. But really, the whole way through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, the whole theme of Scripture is that we need to be trusting God at all times. That if we understand His character, that He is trustworthy, and that we can then accept all changes in our life, even the undesirable ones, as a gift from Him. I want you to go back to Philippians now. Back to Philippians chapter 4. Put your finger there, because in just a little bit we're going to be looking more closely at some of the verses there. What do you think when I make this statement? God does not desire for us to be fearful, worried, or anxious. His design is for us to be content in all circumstances. That really lines up with these verses, right? The whole contentment theme. According to Scripture, there is only one way to really celebrate change, and that is with a contented heart. You see, if you ask me, well, how do you know if a Christian is able to celebrate change, even the bad changes in their lives? I would say it's easy to spot. You can spot it when somebody is content. Think with me. Do you know those people in your life who generally you could say, man, they seem content. They seem positive. They seem okay, even in the midst of sometimes very difficult things. I'm fortunate. I have some friends that are like that. I work with people here in this church who are like that. They sincerely walk through life trusting in God and find contentment. Now, some of us are tempted to think that some people are just more naturally contented. They're born with this like contentment gene in their DNA. And that some of us are not born that way. Let's take a look at what Paul has to say about this subject, because I believe all of us can learn to live more contented lives and accept the changes as really a gift from God. The Apostle Paul is someone who comes to mind when I think about a person who seems to have found contentment in many different types of situations. In fact, in Philippians 4, he goes into that for us. The Apostle Paul explains that the secret of finding contentment in the midst of undesirable changes. Let's take a look at Philippians. Here in chapter 4, Paul is writing the whole book to some longtime friends. On his second missionary journey, Paul planted the church in Philippi. In fact, we find out if we take the time to research and read the beginning of Philippians, Paul is actually writing this letter to them while he is in chains. He says, while I'm in chains. He's in prison in Rome, and he's writing a letter back to them. In many ways, it's a thank you letter for the support and encouragement they've given him over the years. And chapter 4 particularly kind of really narrows in on him saying thank you. Let's look there at chapter 4, verse 10. There's just three verses we're going to look at here and see what we can learn from Paul. Paul says in verse 10, Philippians 4, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Paul had been kind of disconnected with the Philippian church for a while, and he's thanking them that they're back kind of connected again. He says, indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. The first observation we can make from Paul here this morning is we're trying also as believers to learn to be content, is that contentment can actually be learned. Contentment can be learned. That's important. It's important that we know that this is something we can learn. Because remember, I said some of us are more apt to worry about things, more apt to be stressed out or anxious about different things. This is good news right here. For those of us who are tempted to say, this is probably just hopeless for me. I'm not sure I can change. I'm tired of worrying. I'm worn out about situations in my life. But I'm just stuck because that's the type of person that I am. This is good news that Paul says that it can be learned. That takes away that excuse factor on one hand, but it also brings hope on the other hand. Secondly, look what observation we can make. Contentment can be learned in all situations. Point number two, contentment can be learned in all situations. I want to ask you guys a question. I'm going to concentrate on this side for a minute, especially you high school, college age folks. How does it feel when you get advice from someone where they're trying to come into your life, tell you how to do things, and really they haven't walked in your shoes and they probably don't have much experience with it? It really stinks, doesn't it? I think one of the harder times of my life was right after I graduated high school, where my relationship with my parents was a little rough and rocky. I lived with them for a while after I graduated high school. I was paying rent at the house. And I used to get this speech from my mom. I call it now the hotel motel speech. Maybe some of you have heard this one. You sit down at dinner with the family, maybe for the first time in weeks. And instead of mom and dad just being glad you're there, mom unrolls some statement like, well, sure is nice that you can be here to join us tonight. You're thinking, wow, yeah, it feels like you're glad I'm here, yeah. And then it would be the same thing. You know, you're treating this place like a hotel and a motel. All you do is eat and sleep here. My mom was right. It really bugged me that she was saying it, though, because my life at that point was consumed in a good way with my girlfriend, my friendships, my work. And it's true, I didn't spend much time with my parents during that point in my life. Looking back, I understand my mom was really trying to say to me, "We miss you. We don't have the type of relationship I want to have with you," but it always sounded nagging to me. Well, the last time it really got on my nerves, I heard that speech. A few days later, on Friday night, I joined them for dinner again, and I said, "You know, I've been thinking, Mom, about what you said, and you're right. I have treated this place like a hotel and a motel, so after supper tonight, my friend Bill's coming over, and I'm moving out." Oh, you should have saw my mom at that point. I have a good relationship with my parents nowadays. But the thing is, when we're talking about contentment, being learned in all situations, you guys are going to face stuff, and you're in the middle of stuff now, which you're going to tend not to be content. I wasn't content being at home at that point in that stage in my life, because I wanted the excitement of getting out of the house, of living my own life. Not a bad thing, okay? But when you're young, you tend to want contentment, or think contentment's going to happen when you get those next steps. You say, "Boy, if I could just graduate high school, I'd be so content." Or, "If I could just get that job I want, I'm going to be content." Or that new car. Or, "If I get that relationship working right," or, "Someday I get married," whatever. Guys, listen, if you don't hear anything else today, you need to be asking yourselves how to be content right now. Right now. And all you old people, I'm going to talk to them for a minute now. All you old people, you're like, "Yeah, go get them, Pastor Todd." The trouble is, as we move on in life, we start not being content, because not because we're looking forward, but because we're looking back. The things we thought were going to bring contentment to our heart didn't materialize. Or maybe it did for a little window of time. But we start being discontent because we say, "My career didn't really happen the way I hoped it would. That house I always wanted, that I thought was going to bring me so much happiness, ended up being a big old financial burden, and stuff's always breaking, and it just didn't work out that way." You know, the more we walk through life as believers, I believe the challenges get bigger, especially the undesirable challenges. Because if we live long enough, we hit a place where we start attending our friends' funerals instead of graduation parties. If things didn't go so well with our relationships, we're mourning a poor marriage or a marriage that has ended. As parents, we lament the fact that we didn't do such a great job, and the relationship with our children, our grandchildren, is nowhere near what we wanted. And we start looking back saying, "If all that would have happened, I could have found contentment." Whether you're looking forward or you're looking back, contentment only happens in one place, and it's right here. Paul's going to tell us. Look at verse 2 out of Philippians chapter 4. "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and all situations, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Now, before we go to this, I want you to turn with me over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We need to read and hear what we're going to hear next, because if this secret, if this advice to contentment that Paul is going to give us comes from someone without experience or someone we can't respect, remember back to what I was saying? I had trouble sometimes listening to my parents because I think they didn't understand. Well, maybe Paul is the type of person where he was a pastoral type of guy where he sat in his office all the time and studied and prayed, and so life was really good all the time. Who would he be to tell us how to be content during bad days? Well, we find just the opposite here in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul's actually warning the Corinthian church that they should put their trust in the right type of leaders in the church. And there were some leaders in the Corinthian church who were leading people astray. And Paul jumps in here in chapter 11 to kind of talk about his credentials so that they will listen and respect his teaching. In verse 22 of chapter 11 is where I'm going to pick it up. Paul says, "Are they Hebrews?" The answer to that would be yes. He says, "So am I." "Are they Israelites?" "So am I." "Are they Abraham's descendants?" "So am I." What he's starting to do here is he's starting to give his resume of who he was and why he should be respected and have something to say to them. Listen to what comes next, verse 23. "Are they servants of Christ?" Question mark. The answer will be yes. "I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again." Whoa, time out here. Some of you have heard this before about Paul. Some of you are like, didn't know that. Paul was put in the midst of the most undesirable circumstances and the most undesirable choices coming his way. It was crazy. Look as we go on. Verse 24. "Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move." Any of you guys watch that show, Deadliest Catch? Those crazy fishermen, right? I don't know why. I really like watching that show. Don't want to be a fisherman, but as I read this, I'm going, they don't have anything on Paul. Three nights and days in the open sea, shipwrecked. Craziness, right? Nah, nothing comes into Paul's life changes that are negative or hard, right? "I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concerns for all the churches." When Paul is now going to tell me about finding contentment, my ears are open. I can't even relate to what Paul went through. You know, it wasn't just that Paul had bad luck or that he was a loser, so people were always picking on him. He went through this stuff because he was preaching what he knew about Jesus Christ. This is some serious changes and situations in life. We could easily say that these are undesired changes, right? Paul's life was always like that. So when he says, back in Philippians, take you back there to chapter 4. When Paul says, "I know what it is to be in need, I know what it is to have plenty," we can take him at his word and we understand. And now, here's what he tells us. Third observation. "I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." Or through Christ Jesus who gives me strength. What does this mean? Does it mean literally that Paul can do everything? Is he some kind of early version of Superman can stop a locomotive, jump tall buildings, and all that kind of stuff. No, what Paul is saying here is that he can do all the things that God has planned for him to do. This verse is saying that everything that God asks of Paul, he can do in or through the strength found in walking with Christ Jesus. Let's make sure we get this. Paul is very specifically telling the Philippians that his contentment while he's in prison is because he trusts in the strength of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't care today whether we're older, whether we're younger. This message applies. As I said, when we're younger, we tend to think contentment is just around the corner in the next things that the world can offer me. When we're older, we're lamenting the things that didn't work out right. And Paul says, without apology, Jesus Christ puts His strength into me in a way that I can take all of the changes of life and be content while they're going on. I put a chart together because sometimes it's easier for me and some of you to maybe understand this as we look at it together. Undesirable changes happen in our lives. Of course, this could be any number of things. You can think of something in your own life that's undesirable. You didn't see it coming and you don't like it when it gets there. Paul is saying that at that point, I trust Christ. I believe that as Christ cares about me, loves me, and will give me strength to go through that undesirable change. In fact, Paul is saying, I trust Christ because even the changes I don't understand and don't like are a gift from God. You know, that's when contentment comes. Is if we hit the place when we're in this bad spot, we can really learn to trust Christ and say that even what's happening today that's no good, that I don't like, it just might be a gift from God. And then Christ does allow us and He helps us to handle life with contentment. Sometimes He does that really quickly. I forget really how long ago it was. I would say about 6 months ago. The funny thing is, even as I tell you about this, I don't remember what the issue was, but something was so heavy on my heart, and I was so burdened by something. When I went to go to bed that night, I was really rolling around, tossing and turning, and I couldn't sleep. And whatever this issue was that was affecting me, it was affecting me so deeply that I was literally laying there in despair saying, there is no way with the way I'm feeling tonight that I can get up in the morning and go do my pastoral work at church. I'm telling you, I knew that. It was causing me to be fearful. Like, I'm supposed to be the guy that helps people and has it all together and tells people the kind of stuff I'm telling you this morning. And I was going to bed that night saying, I cannot get up in the morning feeling like I do and go do my job. Certainly not with integrity. And I said in the prayer to the Lord, I said, You've got to move in here, Jesus, and do something for me because I don't know what to do. And I prayed the prayer, and I was able to go to sleep. And when I woke up that morning, I shouldn't have been amazed, but I was. I felt lighter. The burden felt like it had lifted. I felt energized and ready to come to work. Now let me tell you, that's not the normal pattern for most of us. and even me as a pastor, that's not the normal pattern. Usually, when we're carrying those burdens of life, we carry it a while. So sometimes Christ will take things from us quickly, but other times He allows us to somehow get through the day and somehow say, even God, if I don't understand this, I have to trust You with it because guess what? There's nothing else I can do. There's just things that hit us in life that we can't correct. We can't fix. We can't work our way back out of it. And Paul is saying, we've got to go to Christ with that. That's going to look different for different people. For me, it feels very much like I'm just throwing myself flat on my face, oftentimes asking for forgiveness, admitting that I'm worried, I'm fearful, I've got anxiety, and that I don't know what to do. And I just cry out to God, Lord, please meet me here in the middle of this. Bring to me what I need. And I trust Him with that. And I even say sometimes, when I don't understand why things are happening around me, God, I'm just going to flat out trust You that even this someday, when I look back, might not look like a bad thing, but a good thing. How many of you are here in the room today that can at least say that there's been things in your life where in the middle of it, it was hopeless, but looking back in life, you can see that God really was at work, even maybe if you didn't feel it happening around you. Isn't that awesome? And you know what? When that happens, that's because you can look back and go, wow, God really was in that, only I couldn't see it at the time. And so you find some contentment when the next thing comes up. Because He said, Jesus, I trusted You before, You came through, and I know You're going to do this again in my life. This is kind of a circle, though. Kind of got to give you the bad news in this. First, I had it very lineal. I had bad change or undesirable change, trust Christ, contentment, done, we're happy, let's go home. No, it doesn't work that way, does it? When we hit those times where we are content, it usually doesn't last very long. Because what happens? Something else changes. And it sends us back to needing to trust Christ again. And we say, well, I've seen You work in my life before. I'm going to trust You. And we find some contentment in the midst of that. You know what this chart really is behind me? It's the chart of growing as a Christian. It's the chart for the fancy word sanctification. The more we learn to trust in Christ, the more we have the capacity to let things go and believe that He is strong and powerful, the way Paul says it, and then we can be content in trusting Him. And round and round and round this goes. It does get discouraging, I'll be honest, as a Christ follower. Because sometimes I think we've improperly understood that if we're doing the right things as a Christian, that one day we're going to hit this place where we just stop at contentment and it never moves to here. But guess what? God loves us too much to leave us sit over here because He knows what we're like. And unless we're in the midst of this, we take our eyes off of Him. I think there's a couple things I want to pull up here on the screen to try to bring this together for us this morning. Paul said the secret to contentment is trusting in Christ's strength. Go ahead and roll to the next one. Those who trust in Christ's strength can celebrate change as a gift from God, evidenced by a contented heart. What about you this morning? I don't know where everybody's at in this room, but I want to challenge you here as we end. Steve's going to come back out. He's going to lead us in singing that song again, Change My Heart, O God. I'd encourage you to use that as a bit of a reflective prayer time. Let God know where you're at in this issue and ask Him to meet you. Ask Him to prove Himself to you so that you have the same type of confidence that the Apostle Paul had with this issue. Let's learn to celebrate change together, even the undesirable change.